We're going. Okay, keep your eye on it because... Okay, happy Mother's Day. Here we go. You're going to go to Romans chapter 4. Is it still running? Should I ask him again? Okay. Okay. I'm counting on you, Johnny, because... Okay, I sang He's Able because that's our theme for this morning, or what we're going to look at today, God is Able. And it's also going to be the theme for our youth camp this year, God is Able. Because the kids will have a great time. We're going to teach them God is Able, get them thinking about God as their sufficiency. And, sometimes we become overwhelmed in life with our duties, responsibilities, situations, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You just fill in the blanks. This is the time, or those are the times where we can really have an opportunity to see God work at his best and really come through for us, and that he is able to carry us through any situation, any circumstance, no matter what's going on. So in Romans chapter 4, there's a great example, and somebody prayed today, maybe Rob or somebody, about the great examples in the Word of God that we can see and read about. And we're going to look at a few of those, not in detail, but just to see what they say. In Romans chapter 4, verse 16, talking about Abraham. Abraham, stretch out there, Diane. Do you need reading glasses? Well, can you see without them?
I have another pair.
Okay. Still running, Johnny?
Yeah, okay.
Okay, good.
They don't match.
Wow. Okay, we're going to go to chapter 4, Romans 16, to read about Abraham, who is called the father of believing. And certainly, Abraham was confronted with something, wasn't he? He was 65. God called him out. He said, leave the home of your fathers. I want you to go into the promised land. And he said, then he's out there and he's roaming around. He said, God, I have all this stuff that you've given me and you've prospered me, but I don't have an heir. All I have is my Eleazar, who was his chief servant, his steward. And God said, well, no, you're going to have an heir, from you. You're going to have a son. And goes on and, gets to be 99, 100 years old, and he still doesn't have a son. In verse 16, it says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but also to that which is of faith, or the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So it's not just by the law. The seed by the law would be Israel, right? His bloodline. But it's to those also who profess Jesus as Lord, believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. Then it says in verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Kind of hard to be a father of many nations. The word nations, of course, is used in the context of a family, a large family, right? It's a genus. Abraham's extended family, which started out with Isaac, then Jacob, then the 12 sons, and then the tribes. So those were nations. That was the nations. He was to be a father of many nations. Kind of hard when you don't have even a son, isn't it, to be a father of many nations. And even sometimes you see a family and like my dad was one of four sons and then he had three sons, but I'm the only one that has sons. Well, my brother, older brother, had two sons, but they didn't get married or they don't have any kids. So, I'm the only one that has sons. So for the tribe to increase, the responsibility goes down to my sons.
They're having all girls.
However, no, they're not. No, they're not. They'll have at least 75% sons. Okay. But you'll get a few girls in there just for fun. Okay, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, call those things which be not as though they were. You know, things that are in the future, God speaks of them as all though they're already reality. Who against hope? Hope is an expectation of the future, isn't it? Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations? You know, it wasn't just wishful thinking. It was based on a promise from God. His hope was a promise of God. You know, we may have hope in the sense of we may have hopes and dreams in the context of wishful thinking or, you know, aspirations of things we want to do or want to see or want to have or whatever. But when it comes to the hope and the hope that God sets before us, things that God promises, there's a big difference, isn't there? You know, Jesus Christ is coming back. When he's coming back, we don't know. But he is coming back. There's a big difference between that and, wow, someday man may land on Mars. Well, great, he may. Is that a hope? Well, it's an expectation in the future, but it may never happen. Or man, you know, may eliminate poverty, maybe. But that's a wishful thinking. That's, you know, dreams and man's aspirations. But Christ will come back. Christ will rule on the earth forever in the throne of David. Those are promises of God. There's a big difference. Here, Abraham had hope. His hope was that God said he would be the father of many nations. Sense knowledge-wise, his expectations would be poor from man's point of view, right? He was 99 years old. His wife was not doing so good. She was 90. He didn't have any kids yet. You'd say, oh, well, you know, your hope is slim and none. But God's promise is sure. So, it says, who, Abraham, against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. His hope was the promise of God. And being not weak in faith or believing, he considered his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He considered, you know, his own body. How could he avoid it? How could he avoid, you know, his wife's age? He couldn't avoid it, could he? He had to consider those things. Then it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith or believing, giving glory to God. Verse 20 is a great verse. It says he was not weak, or he didn't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. The word stagger could be translated, he was not weak at the promise of God. He didn't stumble. He was not weak in unbelief, but he was strong in believing. That's a figure of speech. Pleonasm. It's a redundancy. It says the same thing, but it says it in opposite ways. Isn't that cool? It says the same, you know, you could say he's not weak in unbelief, or you could say he's strong in believing, right? It means the same thing, doesn't it? He's not poor, or he's not poor, but he's rich. Isn't that saying the same thing? Kind of. He wasn't weak in unbelief, but he was strong in believing. It gives a real emphasis, doesn't it? It says the same thing in opposite ways. It's redundant, but it's redundant to make a point that Abraham was really focused, tuned in, strong in his believing the promise of God. Even though the circumstances, the sense knowledge would say, this is impossible. What a great thing. And then it says, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was what?
Able
to perform. He was able to perform. You know, and I think sometimes that's where we fall short. You know, we all know that we're supposed to believe God. We all know that God promises things. But you know what? Sometimes we just don't really think that he's able in our circumstance, in our situation, in our particular point in life. You know, and that's baloney, isn't it? God is able and God is willing. You know, and that's such a big deal. You know, sometimes we fall down in the willingness category. Sometimes we fall down in the ability category. Because we don't think that God's willing or we don't think that God's able. And yet, whatever God says he is willing to do, he's able, isn't he? That's a pretty amazing thing. God promised, and what he has promised, he is able to perform, even to the point that he was able to make Abraham the father of many nations, which when you look at the circumstance, you look at his situation, you look at where he was at that point in his life, that's pretty amazing. Anybody come up to anything as tough as that in their life? Yeah, think about that. Have any of us come up to a situation as pretty wacky as that? I mean, that's, you know, almost beyond believability, isn't it? And yet, God pulled it off because he was able to perform what he promised. Pretty great. Okay, I'll tell you what, we're going to go to Genesis. You know, you look through roundabout, look at history, look roundabout, and see what God is all about. And you see how many Christians, how many people that have believed God, God's people, how many people have missed this whole point that God is able. Lots. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 17. See a little more about Abraham. And you kind of get to see why Abraham believed like he did. Chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abram, okay, it's not Abraham there, it's Abram. God has not changed his name yet. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, God appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. If God says he's the Almighty God, then he's what?
The Almighty God.
The Almighty God means he has quite a bit of ability, doesn't he? He has quite a bit ability. Verse 2, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee, how much?
Exceedingly.
He doesn't have a son yet. How's he going to be multiplied exceedingly when he's 90 and 9 years old? Exceedingly. And Abraham's response, and Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be the father of many nations. God just keeps pumping him up, keeps telling him. You know what? We get this all the time from God, don't we?
Yep.
Abraham did not have a written word of God, but he must have had a very humble and meek heart. He must have really wanted to hear from God, because God had some great conversations with Abraham, revealed to him some great and wonderful promises, and we're still feeding off those promises today because they affect our lives, don't they? They have affected us and will continue to affect us forever because of what God promised Abraham. Because Jesus Christ came because of the promise to Abraham. So that's pretty great. And then, of course, he says in verse 5, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And Abraham believed this, didn't he? He believed it. He considered it, and he thought about it, and he believed God. He was fully convinced that God was able to pull this off, and it was God's promise. It wasn't just wishful thinking. It wasn't just, a pie in the sky. It wasn't a pipe dream, whatever a pipe dream happens to be. Okay, let's go to Exodus chapter 3, Genesis, Exodus. So, you know, that kind of defines God's ability, doesn't it? I am God Almighty, which is El Shaddai, God Almighty, all-powerful God. That defines his ability, which God so lovingly does for us pretty much throughout his word, doesn't he? He defines what he means. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. And Moses said to God, now this is after God had talked to Moses from the burning bush. He's told Moses, look, I want you to go back and bring Israel out from the promised land, and I want you to lead them to the promised land. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Moses is not sure about his ability, is he? Moses is not sure about his ability at all, and he's not sure that people will listen to him. And God said to Moses, verse 14, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I am means I will be for you what I will be for you. In other words, God saying to Moses, tell them that I am the God that will take care of your every need. I will watch over you. I will guard you. I will protect you. I will be your sufficiency. I will feed you, so on and so forth. That's what God was saying. Again, you know, God's ability was equal to his willingness. He was willing to bring Israel out. He was willing to send Moses to be the one to lead them. And he was willing to do whatever, and he was able to do whatever Moses needed for him to get those people to follow him, which was witnessed by all the miracles and signs and wonders he did at the hands of Moses to allow the people to leave Egypt. And then when he brought them out in the wilderness, he took care of them, didn't he? In every way possible. Well, let's go to Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 11. Numbers. You know, so many times we get into situations in life and we say, well, you know, yeah, God can do this. God is great. God can do anything, but not in my situation. Did you ever do that?
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, we all do at times. Or we put, oh, yeah, God's going to deliver me. And then, you know, it gets a little tight and we start to feel a squeeze. And we go, well, I better figure this out because God's not coming through on this one. For whatever reason, because he doesn't like me as much as he likes you, or I'm not tall enough, or I'm not good looking enough, or I don't pray enough, or I don't, whatever. We all do that. Okay, chapter 11 of Numbers, verse 4. And the mixed multitude was among them, fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? You know, they left Egypt and they brought food with them and then they ran out. And then God sent them manna and they said, you know, we're getting tired of this. We want some flesh to eat. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. It wasn't really freely, was it? They worked pretty hard for that fish, didn't they? The cucumbers, Andrew. They ate cucumbers in Egypt. Andrew loves cucumbers. Johnny loves cucumbers in any form or shape. And the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. It must have been Italian. Oh. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander. See, and the color thereof is the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in the mills, or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Wow. Let's go down to verse 13. When should I have flesh to give unto this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. This is Moses. You know, the people were complaining and moaning that they had no flesh to eat, only manna. And so Moses turns to God and he said, where am I going to get any meat to feed these people? I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness. What a prayer. You know, that's pretty wacky, isn't it? Moses says, whoa, God, if you love me, kill me now. Because I don't want to see my wretchedness anymore, because these people are one big pain in the you-know-where. And I've had it. Wow. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and the officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou may bear it not thyself alone. And say unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. And ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out of your nostrils. Well, that's pretty graphic, isn't it? You're going to eat this meat until you can't stand it, and it be loathsome unto you. You know, you're going to get sick at the sight of it. Loathsome. What a great word, huh? Unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and ye have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Wow. Who was Abel here?
God.
Not Moses. God. Who was able to divide the Red Sea?
God.
Who was able to destroy the Egyptian army? God. Who was able to bring them to the Promised Land? God. Who was able to bring the water out of the rock? God. Moses just did what God said. So what kind of ability did a Moses have? God's ability. You know, when he listened to God, it worked. When the people listened to God, they were blessed. Okay, that's pretty great. Let's go to Daniel. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Daniel. This has to do with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That would make a good song. Or did somebody already do that? Okay. Darn. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they were taken captive with the other youngsters of Israel when Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans came from the empire of Babylon, and they captured Jerusalem and burnt it. And they took the people captive, and Nebuchadnezzar took the best young people of Israel into his court to educate them and train them and to help them be an asset to his empire, which is pretty smart, isn't it? And of course, in the beginning, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel, they refused to eat the meat and drink the wine of Nebuchadnezzar because they didn't want to go against the law of God, and they didn't want to, they didn't want to be unholy. You know, they didn't want to do things that were not right in God's eyes. And so they said, well, just give us some vegetable soup and water and we'll be okay. And after 30 days, they were healthier and brighter and smarter than all the other kids. And they found favor in the eyes of the steward, and they found favor in the eyes of Nebuchadnezzar. Pretty great. Did they have to do anything on their part? I bet you they were the best students in that academy. I bet they learned the ways of the Babylonians better than anybody else. I bet they were the most obedient, the most disciplined. They had to do their part, didn't they? Mm-hmm. But they also stood for the word of God. And we have to do the same thing. We have to do our part. Whatever our part is, we have to do. You know, God gives us instruction. Sometimes it's just, you know, pray and keep your eyes focused on God. Other times it's other things, isn't it? Okay, so we got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so at this point in time, some guys who were jealous of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, you know, we're going to build this thing, and if people don't turn and worship Nebuchadnezzar when the horn sounds, they should be thrown into a fiery furnace. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're not going to worship a man. They're going to only worship God. And so they get threatened with the fiery furnace to get put to death. Pretty horrible way to die, wouldn't you think, to get burned to death? And in verse 14 it says, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of musak, ye shall fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And of course, at that point, Nebuchadnezzar didn't think it was the God, the true God, but he said, who is the God, you know, whoever that God may be, that shall deliver you out of my hands? And of course, Nebuchadnezzar could probably say that because he was the mightiest king in charge of the mightiest empire in the world, had the biggest, strongest, best army, lived in the biggest and best and most beautiful city in the world at that time. And if you really want to see what kind of city Babylon was, it's just read some historical accounts about it and what they've dug up and discovered archaeologically. It was just an incredible, incredible place. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we're sorry. We will do whatever you tell us. We're so afraid. And the situation is such that, you know, we love our God, but, you know he can't deliver us out of this situation. Is that what they said?
No.
No. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. You know, we don't care. So there. If it be so, our God, who was their God? Jehovah, the God that created the heavens and the earth, the God of Abraham. Remember Abraham? The God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Moses. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able. He's what?
Able
to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. They said, our God is able. Wow. They had it down, didn't they? But you know what? These guys, even more so, they were so committed to God. Verse 18, but if not, hey, even if our God does not deliver us, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We don't care what happens. I will not give in on our God. That's pretty great, isn't it? They were pretty committed, weren't they? They were not going to give an inch on the promises of God and on their God. They were not going to do it a different way. You know, that gives you a different perspective about what idolatry is or what not serving God is. Because when you give on the promises of God, what are you saying? Yeah, you don't believe. Well, God, you're great, but I don't think you can really deal with this. Oh, well, God, you know, it's, I know your word says that I got to do this or I got to do that, but I don't think it's really going to work in my case, my situation, my circumstance. Has anybody here faced falling into a fiery furnace?
No.
That's a pretty extreme situation, don't you think? Pretty extreme circumstance. Yet, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego said, well, if we're going into the fire, we're going into the fire, but we're not quitting on God. We don't care. We're going down with the ship. If the ship goes down, we're going down with it, but we're not quitting on God. So whatever it takes, that's what we're doing. That's pretty amazing, don't you think? That's a pretty big commitment. Wowzers. What great guys. They were not willing to settle for second best. They were not willing to give on the accuracy and integrity of God's word. Okay, let's go to the Gospel of John. What did Jesus Christ think about God's ability? Need I ask? That didn't require an answer. John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus Christ speaking. I can of mine own self do what? How tuned into God's ability was Jesus Christ?
Right there.
Nobody better.
Clarity.
Perfect. Clear. Absolute. I can of myself do what?
Nothing.
Nothing. What does nothing mean?
Nothing.
Nothing. You know, sometimes we think we're doing so much, don't we? We think we're so great. We think we have developed such ability. But what can we really do?
Nothing.
Nothing. It's kind of sad, isn't it? Jesus Christ said, I can of mine own self. Compare your life to the life of Jesus Christ. I don't even like to think about it. But what does he say? As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. You know, he says, I can of myself do nothing, but then it gives you the key to how you can do great things, how you can accomplish and do great things in life. Seek the will of the Father. Seek the will of God. Seek to do what God would have you to do. And then you're going to see great things. What's God's will? His word. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You all are familiar with that, right? And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. I'm hungry after 40 minutes of fasting. And when the tempter came, who's the tempter?
Devil,
Satan, Lucifer. Came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So what was Jesus Christ's focus? The Word of God. Where did he see he was going to get the answers from? The Word of God. From God. Like I said before, Abraham didn't have a written word, but he listened to God, didn't he? You know, if you were stranded on an island and you didn't have a written word of God, but you really wanted to know the truth, you think God could figure out a way to get it to you? Absolutely. He'd figure it out. He made the heavens and the earth. I guess he could figure out how to get his word to you. You know, you have a problem. Do you think God can figure out the problem? Why not? Doesn't he know more than you? Oh, well, he does, you know, this is the 21st century. It's a complex society. We have a culture that's much more complicated than biblical times. Really? Read Leviticus. That's pretty complicated. It's pretty intricate. It was pretty demanding. No less so than ours today. In some ways, a lot more. We have a lot more free time to focus on God, think about God than they did. I'm just making meals and washing clothes and getting clothes consumed an inordinate amount of time compared to what we have today. Verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up unto a holy sea and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You know, we get tempted all the time with stuff, don't we? You know, well, you know, the government will take care of you. If I only had this job, this will work out better. Well, God said he'll take care of you. Does that mean that you don't have to work? Absolutely not. God says you are to work. And he says those that don't work end up being busybodies. What a great... Anybody have an ambition to be a busybody? Wow. And other things. He says, if you don't work, you don't eat. I know that'll get a lot of people working. Okay, verse 7. Jesus said unto them, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. What was his answer? The word of God. He knew God's ability, didn't he? He knew God was there for him. Again, the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kings of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto them, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Everybody has this dream. What's that song on your record that you like so much? If I were king of the world? You remember that song?
If I ruled the world.
If I ruled the world, every day would be the first day of spring.
Yeah.
First day of spring stinks a lot of times, doesn't it? Sleet and snow and rain and it's cold and, you know, whatever. It's just a stupid song. But, you know, people say, boy, if I were king, if I ruled the world, this wouldn't happen. Baloney. If we ruled the world, we'd screw it up. Well, anyway. He said, again, the devil take him up on an exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kings of the world and the glory of them. He said, all these things will I give you. I'll give you dominion over everything if you'll fall down and worship me. You know, if you'll worship the devil, he'll give you power. He'll give you authority. He'll give you riches. He'll give you death. He left that out. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and with him only shalt thou serve. How about that? So where did Jesus Christ see his ability, his strength? In God. In God. You know, man shall not live by bread alone. Worship only the Lord thy God and serve him. Love God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32, verse 16. This is when the armies of Nebuchadnezzar came in and captured Jerusalem, or were in the process of capturing Jerusalem. Verse 16, now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase, God had told Jeremiah to purchase some land, and he got a deed for some land. Now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, Jeremiah is praying to the Lord. He prayed by revelation. Ah, Lord, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing hard for thee. Did Jeremiah recognize God's ability? Absolutely. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings, which hath set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel among other men, and hast made thee a name as at this day, and hast brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, and with a strong hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with great terror, and hast given them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. Did God do all those things?
Yes.
Absolutely. Did Jeremiah recognize the ability and power of God? Yes. Absolutely. Did he have an easy life? No, he did not. Did he have to deal with some pretty incredible, tough things? Absolutely. Much more than any of us have ever had to deal with. And what brought him through it?
God.
God's ability. God's ability is equal to his willingness. Strong in believing. Not weak in unbelief, but strong in believing. Knowing and being fully persuaded that what God promised, he was willing also and able to do. Okay, let's go to... Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. What's the song we sing? It's quoted in Timothy. God is able to keep that which is committed unto me against that day. I know whom I have believed. God. We believe God. We believe he has the willingness and the ability. God's ability. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, it says in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by believing, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Does that require anything on our part?
No.
Well, yeah, it does. Sure it does. It said we have to believe. Right? Are you going to be rooted and grounded just by existing? Or you have to put it into your mind. Right, you do. You have to put it, the love of God in your mind to be rooted and grounded in it. You have to be, conversant with it. You have to be focused upon it. You have to be, you have to keep it in your head, in your mind, in your heart. Okay? And it says we have to believe. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by believing. You know, Christ is in us when we're born again, isn't he? Mm-hmm. Yes, he is, but does he dwell in your heart? Heart being your mind, right? The innermost part of your mind. Does he dwell there? Do you think about him? Do you keep him there? And then it says in verse 20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us." That's God's ability, isn't it? "Now unto him, God, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." How great is God's ability? It's greater than all we can ask or think. Exceeding abundantly above all we can ask. It means, God's way beyond what we can think of. You know, how many of you, when you got born again, thought, "Man, I can't wait to be sanctified and righteous"? I bet none of you. I bet, somebody witnessed to you and you say, "Well, I need this need getting taken care of, or I need this, or I need that." And, you go along and it's me, 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 me. And yet God's saying, "This is what I'm really doing for you here. I'm making you righteous." How many of you, when you saw John 10:10, and he promised a more than abundant life, thought, "Oh, wow, I'm going to have money, and I'm going to have a good job, and I'm going to have a nice house and a nice car." And God's really talking about walking in the power of God. And, listening to him and seeing him work in your life. Let's go to chapter 6 real quick. Finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of who?
God.
Not Social Security, not Medicare, not Medicaid, not IBM, not General Motors, not Sony, not General Electric, not in the NASDAQ or the Dow Jones. Put on the whole armor of who?
God.
God. That you may be able to do what?
Stand.
Not sleep. Not lay down and sleep, not sit, not screw around, but to stand. Stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. The armor of God is God's ability, isn't it? It's the promises of God. And His willingness and ability to take care of us, isn't it? It's His word. It's His will. It's God. And all that entails and includes. And He's our Father. You know, back in the Old Testament, it has the redemptive names of God, right? Yeah. God elucidated. He laid out everything that He would do for them. You know, He was their sufficiency. He was their protection. He was their strength. He was their protector. He was their canopy. He was their righteousness. He was everything they needed Him to be. Is He any less for us today?
No.
It's God's ability. It's God's ability. So let's go back to Romans chapter 4. Back to Romans chapter 4. So, you know, you look at this in chapter 4 and you think about Abraham and you say, wow, no wonder he's the father of believing. No wonder he's the father. No wonder everything comes down to us because of what Abraham did and the promises of God. No wonder he was called a friend of God. No wonder God loved him so much. No wonder he's willing to put up with so much with his descendants. He just loved them so much because he did what?
Believe.
He believed. Did he have a written book to go back and remind him of the promises? He had to keep them in his brain, didn't he? Did he have Holy Spirit to speak in tongues to remind him of what was coming all the time and all that God had accomplished for him through his son, Jesus Christ? No. It says in Hebrews that he was like a pilgrim wandering, and he looked forward to a city whose builder and maker was God. What a great man. And being, verse 19, and being not weak in believing, he considered his own body now dead, and when he was about 100 years old, yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith or believing, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. He just was rock solid on God's ability. What God promised him, he wasn't moving on. He just was not going to quit. And all those other guys we read about, they just were sold out to God's ability, weren't they? They were sold out for God's will in their lives, and they knew that God had the ability to bring it to pass, to bring it about, to do it in their lives. See, and we just need to be there. We need to be committed to God. We need to be rock solid on His promises. We need to be unwilling to compromise on the truth of God's word and His ability to bring it to pass in our lives. That's where we need to be. And then we'll see God do great things. So God, we thank You for this. We thank You for Your love and Your grace. And we certainly are thankful for Your willingness and Your ability to love us and to take care of us and to do whatever we need as we walk for You. And we just thank You, Father, that our will is Your will, that we can just conform our will to Your will and not try to conform Your will to our will, because we know that Your will is the right way, the best way, and the only way. And we thank You for this in the great and wonderful name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen.